Well, the past few weeks, we have been studying Psalm 119, 8 verses at a time. And as you know, this is the longest chapter, the longest poem in the Bible. It's the longest psalm. It's an expression of love for the Word of God because of the love that we should have for the God of the Word. And reading this psalm, I hope it has been encouraging. I hope it is inspiring. But if we can be honest for a moment, it can also be perhaps a little bit discouraging. I don't know if you've felt that at all. A little bit discouraging. The author of Psalm 119 is clearly consumed with love for God's word. And this kind of deep love for God's word should be the experience of every believer. It should be the experience of every believer. I hope there are moments, I hope there are times where that is true in your life. And yet, I would confess that that's not always how I feel when I approach God's word. I'm not always sprinting to read my Bible. I'm not always overflowing with joy when I open God's word. So then when I read Psalm 119, I'm tempted to be filled with discouragement, with guilt, and with doubt. I wonder if that rings true for any of you. If I don't love God's word, do I truly love God? Or maybe to ask the question in a different way, if I don't love God's word like that, does God actually love me? My guess is that for many of us, we can relate more with those feelings than maybe what we read in Psalm 119. And yet, I don't think the author of Psalm 119 has somehow figured out some secret formula that allowed him to reach this higher level of spiritual maturity. Instead, I think this next stanza that we're looking at is filled with desperate, humble prayer, which gives us a helpful glimpse into the heart of one who loves the Word of God. This gives us a glimpse into the heart of one who loves the Word of God. And instead of finding an unattainable example, I think we find encouragement for our weak and weary souls. So today, we're going to work through one more stanza of Psalm 119, and after that, we're going to jump into some other things on Sunday mornings. But we're finishing one last stanza for now, and we're going to be looking at verses 33 to 40. 33 to 40. And that's the Hebrew letter He. You might see that heading in your Bible. It's not He, it's He. So we're going to look at this stanza and then jump into some other things before going back to Exodus. And as we work through this stanza, these 8 verses, I hope to show you 3 prayers for those who love God's word. 3 prayers for those who love God's word, or 3 prayers of those who love God's word, rather. 3 prayers of those who love God's word. Let me read for us Psalm 119, verses 33 to 40. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. Well, in these 8 verses, I do hope that you'll see these 3 prayers of those who love God's word. And the first I want to share with you is this. Those who love God's word pray for understanding that leads to obedience. Pray for understanding that leads to obedience. And this is going to be verses 33 to 35. Now, first of all, I just want to point this out. Those who love God's word long to understand it. Those who love God's word long to understand it. Can you imagine someone saying, I love watching foreign films? I don't understand what's going on, and I turn off the translated subtitles, to be honest. I literally have no idea what's going on, but I just know that they are supposed to be good films. So I feel really good about myself when I watch them. Does that make any sense? Does that make any sense? Not at all. Do you think the writers and the directors would appreciate that kind of approach to their films? No, they would say. That's assuming it's a French film. Anyway. No, they would not like that. God did not give us a book in order for us to just admire the formatting, the binding, even the smell of the book. That's not the point. God gave us a book and a brain that we might understand his word so that we might understand him. So the psalmist starts this stanza off with this request. Teach me. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. Teach me. And then verse 34, give me understanding. Same idea. Teach me, give me understanding. I want to know. I want to understand. This is not the first time the psalmist has asked for help to understand God's word, and it won't be the last time in this psalm. All throughout Psalm 119, there is this repeating request for God to give understanding, for God to teach us, for God to open our eyes. And what's interesting is you would think that someone who loves God's word that much, they would know God's word already, right? Like, if anyone knows the word, the author of Psalm 119 knows the word. He's written a large chunk of it already. He loves the word. He must already know the word. And yet his request is, give me more. Teach me. Give me understanding. You would think that he has already reached a certain level of comprehension and proficiency. He should be able to teach others, and yet the request is, God, teach me. Give me understanding. Perhaps I can put it this way. Those who love God and love his word will not be satisfied with what they already know. Those who love God and love his word will not be satisfied with what they already know. They will continue to long for more. Not because God's word is unsatisfying, but because it is so satisfying that the desire for more can never be quenched. That's the heart of one who knows God and loves God. To know God is to want to know him more. To ever be satisfied with what you know is to fail to know him rightly. Those who love God's word will pray for understanding. Let me ask you, do you pray for understanding? Or do you assume you already get it? Do you assume you can get it apart from divine assistance? You know, there's a time early in college or late high school, right around that time frame for me, when I thought, you know, I know the Bible pretty well. Usually, whatever the pastor's talking about, I have a general sense of what they're talking about. What a foolish, prideful thing to say. The word of God is deep. Its depths are unsearchable and unfathomable. In the word of God, we have the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ knows no bounds. The word of God has more to offer for everyone at all times. And you know, by contrast to what I used to think when I was younger, the more I learn from the word now, the more questions I have. The more I learn, the more I'm like, huh, but what does that mean about this? What does it mean about that? And the more I know, the more I realize I really don't know. That should be the heart of every believer who wants to know God, who loves God's word and says, there's still more, there's still more, there's still more. The word of God is infinitely rich and deep. So do you pray? Do you pray for understanding? But notice, those who love God and love his word do not just pray for understanding, but it's understanding for the purpose of obedience. Look back at verse 33. It says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding. Why? That I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. It's not mere head knowledge of God's statutes. It's not just knowing what his word says, but it's knowing the way of his statutes, knowing the path, knowing the way of God's statutes is knowing the practical, lived out experience of what it looks like for someone to really follow God's laws. And so he says, teach me what it looks like. Teach me how it applies. Why? So I will keep it to the end. So I will keep it to the end. The connection implied here is not just, and I will keep it, but the implication here is of purpose. There's a purpose. Teach me your ways. Why? So that I will keep it. This isn't a short-term thing. This is a lifelong project to the end of my days. And verse 34 says, give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. And notice again, this repetition of keep. I want to keep your law. I want to obey your law. And he says, with my whole heart. This is not just mere external conformity. This isn't begrudging obedience. This is obedience that is driven from the heart, that is an overflow of the heart. You can't obey from the heart without understanding God's word in your heart. This is why understanding must precede, must come before obedience. We must know, we must understand before we obey. Now certainly, young children simply need to be taught, do this and don't do that. And when they ask why, the right answer for young children is, because I said so. No other reason needs to be, nor should be given for young children, because I said so. There's a goodness to that. They just need to learn, mom and dad under God are the authority in my life and I need to obey. But as they grow older, if they are to mature, which I hope is your hope for them, then you need to explain why. You need to help them understand so that they obey not just begrudgingly, but they obey from the heart. They obey because they see the wisdom. They obey because they see the goodness, not just because they see the consequence if they don't. There's this understanding that precedes obedience if this obedience is to be from the heart. So likewise, we should strive to understand God's word and God's ways and God's wisdom so that we can obey wholeheartedly, wholeheartedly. This is why we study the Bible. This is why we come to church and some guy stands up here and preaches for 5 to 10 minutes too long. We don't just run practical clinics on how to live like a Christian, like, all right, here. You know, it's not like soccer practice. It's not like basketball. It's not like swinging a bat or swinging a golf club. Like, here, just watch this, do this. Here's the video. Here, let me give you some pointers. Raise your elbow, do that. That's not how the Christian life works. The Christian life starts from hearing the Word of God, from understanding the Word of God, from being taught the Word of God. It's not just a practical how-to. The Christian life certainly is practical. There certainly is obedience. There certainly is action, but it is more than just action. There is something that precedes the action. There is understanding and there is faith. We don't just run practical clinics on how to pretend you're a Christian on the outside. The goal is not merely knowledge. Mere knowledge leads to hypocrisy. Mere knowledge without action leads to hypocrisy, but it's not merely about change either in your life because behavior without belief is false religion. Belief without action is hypocrisy. Action without belief is false religion. Well, the goal is neither of those. The goal is understanding that leads to obedience. The goal is an understanding, a faith that leads to obedience. So give me understanding why that I may keep your law. This should be our desire. God, help me understand so that I would obey. Help me to live up to the level of what I believe and what I know. The more you know, the more you should obey. Whatever you know, whatever you believe, live up to that. Strive to live that out. You know, sometimes people say things like, why do we need to learn more? I already can't obey the things I already learned. Sure, but if you are never going to challenge yourself to learn more than you obey, then you just won't learn because you'll never obey what you already know. The Bible doesn't give that prerequisite. Well, once you master this, then we'll give you the next step. No, we want to learn it all because we love God, because we love his word. And the more we know, the more we're accountable, and the more we ask for God to help us. God, help us understand, but help us also obey. And so that's why verse 35 says, lead me in the path of your commandments. Lead me. Lead me in this path. Lead me in what you have taught. Why? And he says, because this is my delight. This is my delight. When we rightly understand God's word, we will delight in it. And when we delight in God's word, we will want to obey it. We will want to be led in the path of God's command. If it still seems burdensome, if it still seems troublesome, if it seems arbitrary, if it seems restrictive, you have not yet pushed through to understand the word of God fully and truly as it's meant to be understood. When you understand it rightly, with the eye of faith, not with the eye of disbelief, you will find delight in God's word. So brothers and sisters, if you struggle to obey God's word, is it because you do not delight in his word? And if you struggle to delight in his word, could it be because you do not yet understand it? You do not yet truly understand it. It is hard to delight in something you don't understand. So the first prayer of those who love God's word, for someone who already, I mean, you look at the psalmist here already loves God's word. And what is his prayer? He prays for understanding that leads to obedience. Let's make that a regular part of our prayer lives, to pray for understanding that leads to obedience. But what if I do understand God's word, at least to some degree, but I still struggle to delight in it? Well, paradoxically, the second prayer for those who love God's word is pray for love for God's word. Pray for love for God's word and hatred for sin. That's our second lesson, our second prayer of those who love God's word. Not only do we pray for understanding that leads to obedience, but we pray for love. We pray for love for God's word and a hatred for sin. And this is verses 36 to 37. Let me read those for us. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Now, to have your heart inclined towards something means that your heart, your affections, your desires are bent towards something. It's bent that way. It's your predisposition. It's what you would choose or prefer almost by instinct, almost by instinct. If I'm inclined towards ice cream and fellowship, it means I will always, almost always tend towards eating ice cream when it's offered to me and fellowshipping with other believers. That's a plug for after the service. And this is not a hypothetical example for me, as you'll see right after our service day. I will be stuffing the ice cream and fellowshipping wholeheartedly, my friends. And you kids out there, does, if you are inclined towards ice cream, let's just say, if you're inclined towards ice cream, does that mean that you like ice cream or that you hate ice cream? Like ice cream, right? If you're inclined towards ice cream, that means you like ice cream. You want to eat ice cream. So the prayer to God here is asking that God would incline the psalmist's heart towards God's testimonies. Incline my heart, bend my will, bend my desires, bend my affections towards your word. Now, here's what's kind of interesting. In verse 35, it ends with, "For I delight in it. I delight in the path of your commandments. I delight in your word." If the psalmist already delights in his word, why would he still pray, "Incline my heart to your word"? It's already true. I already delight in your word, but yet he says, "Incline my heart towards your word." Why? This prayer, "Incline my heart to your testimonies," implies that the psalmist's heart is not always inclined towards God's word. The fact that he prays for this means that he lacks it. The fact that he prays for being inclined towards God's word means that there are days, there are moments, there are seasons where his heart is not leaning towards God's word. He needs to be more inclined towards God's word. Friends, this was encouraging to my own soul. I mean, he is able to write later on in this psalm, in Psalm 119, verse 97. I know it has 97 verses. That's only halfway through. In verse 97 of this psalm, he says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." He can say that, and at the same time, he is able to pray here in verse 36, "Incline my heart to your testimonies." Those who love God's word pray that they would love God's word. In other words, those who love God's word recognize they don't love God's word enough. And they need God's help to love his word more. Now, sometimes this question comes up. Is it possible to love God's word too much? Is it possible to love God's word too much? In one sense, the answer is no. In another sense, the answer is perhaps. If you love God's word rightly, namely because you love God, because the word of God reveals God, because the word of God allows you to know God, because it teaches you how to properly love others, because it teaches you how to obey and please God, if that's why you love God's word, then no, it's impossible to love God's word too much. If you love God's word for those reasons, it's impossible to love his word too much because it's impossible to love God too much. It's impossible to love God too much. But if you love God's word because of what it can give you, status because of how much you know, power because of how you can correct others, self-righteousness because of how much you understand, if that's why you love God's word, then you don't truly love God's word at all. You love yourself, and you're using God's word to love and glorify yourself. So if you're loving the word of God wrongly, sure, it's possible to love it too much, but it's really not because you love the word of God too much, it's because you love yourself too much and you're using the word of God. If you truly love God's word because it leads you to God, it points you to God, it reveals God to you, it allows you to know God and commune with God, then it's impossible to love his word too much because it is impossible to love God too much. But you must make sure that your love for his word is because of your love for God, not because of your love for self. Not because of your love for self. So those who love God's word rightly, they pray that they would love God's word even more. And you can't love God's word too much because you can't love God too much. So no matter the condition of your heart, you can always pray. No matter what your day has been like, no matter what your week has been like, no matter what your soul is feeling like, you can always pray this: God, incline my heart to your testimonies. God, incline my heart to your testimonies. This is true on your best days when you are loving God's word, and this is a right prayer to pray on your worst days when you are trying to hide from God. God, incline my heart to your word. We should pray that God would help us to want his word more. And can we be honest? On some days, the starting point of faith, we're so low down in the dust, our soul is clinging to the dust, right? On some days, the starting point of faith isn't even, God, help me to love your word, help me to want your word. Sometimes the starting point is, God, help me to want your word more. I don't even want your word. Help me to want your word. And you know what? That's a cry of humble faith that I believe God answers. But the verse doesn't end there. There's a contrast. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Not to selfish gain. The implication is that the psalmist's heart is not fully inclined to God's word, hence the need for prayer. And the psalmist's heart is naturally inclined towards selfish gain, or some translations say dishonest gain. Verse 37 continues that thought: turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. The implication of this prayer is that the psalmist is tempted to look upon worthless things. His heart is tempted to love the things that he ought not love, whatever that might be. So the psalmist prays, God, incline my heart toward your word, not towards selfish gain and not towards the worthless things of this life. In other words, conceptually, to ask God to incline your heart to his word is the same as asking God to give you life or preserve your life. Because look at how verse 37 ends: and give me life in your ways. So incline my heart to your testimonies, positive, and not to selfish gain, negative. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things, negative, and give me life in your ways, positive. There's a sense in which give me life in your ways is the same idea of incline my heart to your testimonies. Preserve my life, revive me, give me life in your ways according to your word. lean my heart towards your word. That's life. That's the path of life. I want to do that and not the dishonest gain, the selfish gain. So here, the one who loves God's word prays that he would love God's word even more, but not just that, also negatively, that he would hate sin more. A love for God's word is supernatural, and a love for selfish or dishonest gain is natural. It's natural to love sin. It's supernatural to love God's word. And so the psalmist prays for supernatural help. So for those who love God's word, how ought we to pray? Pray for understanding that leads to obedience. That's first. Second, pray for love for God's word and hatred for sin. And last, how should those who love God's word pray? Last of all, pray for God's word to be fulfilled. Pray for God's word to be fulfilled. Verses 38 to 40 is our last point here. It says, "Confirm to your servant your promise, that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life." So as we trace kind of the steps of this stanza, when you love God's word and you understand it and obey it, you are going to turn away from worthless things. You're going to turn away from selfish gain. You're going to turn away from the things of this world. And when you do that, when you turn away from worthless things, you no longer fit in this world. You no longer fit in this world. This world is no longer your home. And so then God's word and God's promises become all the more precious to you. They become all the more precious to you and important to you because you understand that your hope is not in the things of this life, but in God's word that never changes and is never broken. That's why this next prayer is that God's word would be confirmed or established or fulfilled, that God would do what he has promised. And he says, "Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared." This is similar to an idea that comes later in Psalm 130. "With you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared." This is not a fear where we are terrified of him such that we run from him. This is the kind of fear in which we are such in such awe of him that we are drawn to him, and yet we understand that there's not this familiarity that should breed contempt, but instead there's a holy otherness to God. Confirm your word. Show me your faithfulness. Show me how you keep your word to such a degree that it causes me to fear you. There's a holy fear mingled with love and awe of you. One commentator, Alan Ross, says of this stanza, "Increased knowledge and understanding of God's revelation leads to obedience. Greater obedience leads to disdain for the wicked and the worthless ways of the world. And greater awareness of the world leads to the desire for God to confirm his promises." To confirm his promises. Confirm your word. Verse 39, turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. He's worried that he's going to receive reproach, not from God so much, but from the world. The world laughs, the world scoffs, the world scorns believers who are trusting in God. He says, turn away the reproach that I dread. Turn this away, for your rules are good. I'm relying on your word, God. I'm trusting in your word. So as I trust in your word and the world is mocking me, turn away the reproach because I know that your rules are good. Help me to hold fast. Help me to cling to what your word says. So the psalm ends with an expression of longing for God's law and for life, and a longing that God's word would be fulfilled. Verse 40, "Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life." So when you love God's word, you pray for greater understanding that would lead to obedience. When you love God's word, you pray that you would love God's word more and hate sin more. And when you love God's word, you pray that God would confirm, that God would fulfill his promises. God, do what you have said. We put aside our selfish desires. We put aside our selfish wants, our selfish plans. And we say, God, this is what I see in your word. Do it. Your word says you will glorify yourself, do it. Your word says that you will establish righteousness, do it. Establish righteousness, establish peace. Take away my sin. We pray that God would do according to his word because his ways are higher than our ways. They are better than our ways. We're not trying to coerce or twist God's arm into doing what we want. Instead, we look at his word and say, God, fulfill it, confirm it, establish it. Now, one question to consider in regards to God's word and establishing God's promises. Let me just ask you, what promises do you pray that God would fulfill? Maybe to take a step back from that, are your prayers guided, governed? Are your prayers shaped by, informed by God's word or by your own wants? Are your prayers formed by, shaped by, guided by God's wisdom or by personal comfort, by worldly values? What are the promises that you pray that God would fulfill? Merely physical provision or protection? Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus says in his own prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. That's a right prayer. Let us praise God. Let us request from God. Let us thank God for what he provides and not take it for granted because everything we have is undeserved and we ought to thank him for all of it. Let's not forget that. I don't want to forget that, but most of us are pretty good at that, at least in word, if not in heart. We're pretty good at that. But are our prayers for God's word to be established actually guided by God's word or just by cultural Christianese? I've looked in my Bible for Journey's Mercy. I've not found it. By all means, let's pray for safe travels on our way to some vacation. Let's pray for that. No problem with that. God hears those prayers. God's delighted to hear his children ask for those things. But is that the full extent of what we ask for? Or are we looking at his word and saying, God, glorify your name. You said that you will fill the earth with your glory, like the oceans are filled with water. Lord, would you do that? When we look at God's word and Jesus says, this gospel will be preached to all the world, do we say, God, do that? Or do we say, give us our journey's mercy to some place of comfort and convenience? Now, again, don't get me wrong. Don't jump on somebody who wasn't here, didn't listen to this, and asked you for praying for journey's mercy. Don't jump on them, okay? Just pray. God gives mercy. And look, by all means, let's pray for mercy for these things. Let's pray for our daily bread. Let's pray for all those things. But let's go beyond that and say, God, would you confirm your promises? I know your word. I know your promises, and I want you to do them. Is that what drives us as a people, as a church? 2 Corinthians 1:20, I love this. It says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That's Jesus Christ. All the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. All of the promises of God, they are woven together and find their fulfillment, their answer in Jesus. Every promise that we have in the Bible has been purchased by the blood of Christ. Their fulfillment has been purchased by the blood of Christ. You know, some of you remember a few weeks ago, our brother Mike preached from Hebrews 13. We have this promise from God that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Therefore, we can be content with what we have because we have him. Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. Do you understand, dear brother and sister, that that promise that God will never leave us or forsake us, that promise was bought by the very blood of Christ? The reason why God promises to never leave us nor forsake us is because Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, the perfect one, Jesus, the righteous one, Jesus, the innocent one, Jesus, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, was forsaken so that you would never be. The promises of God find their yes in Jesus and in nowhere else. Psalm 119 was certainly written before the time of Christ. The psalmist didn't know the name Jesus Christ, but he did not write with no understanding of the Messiah. He didn't write with no understanding of the ways of God, that God's mercies come by grace and not by merit, that God's mercy comes, that God's forgiveness comes by way of blood and sacrifice. We don't know exactly how much he knew, but I believe he knew more than we give him credit for. Friends, when we pray that God would fulfill his word, do we pray with the insight, with the knowledge, with the understanding that those promises come only through Jesus Christ, and that's why we pray in his name, for his sake. The psalmist wrote in anticipation of the Messiah, who is the final and ultimate fulfillment of all the promises and the one who makes all the promises sure. So friends, as those who love God's word, as those who struggle to love God's word, let's pray for understanding that leads to obedience. Let's pray for a love for God's word and a hatred for sin. And let's pray for God's word to be fulfilled in our lives individually and together as a church and in the world. Let's pray towards those ends. Why? Because we love God's word. Why? Because we love God. Why? Because he has come to us. Because he has sent his son for us, that we might have life by trusting in his son. Let's pray in his name. Father, we thank you for the chance to worship together this afternoon. Lord, we thank you for your word, which is such a gift, which is such an undeserved gift, because by it we might know you. By it we might know your truth. We might know your son. We might know the comfort of your promises. Oh, Father, would you help us, Lord? We confess we are so easily taken in by worthless things. We are so easily distracted by the things of this world. God, help us to set those aside and help us to long for your word. Help us to delight in your word. Incline our hearts. Lean our hearts towards your word. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.